Think so?
I was going to give him a 10 when he walks out. He's going the other way. Good to see everybody here. Our topic today is Acts chapter 12. How do you pray? How do you pray? That's my label for the topic. Oh, Jesus assigned me the chapter, Tom. Is this yours? Oh, okay. Thank you.
That's the platform.
Oh, that's the platform pen. Oh, okay. I'll probably forget and pick it up anyway. Okay. We've had a really great time going through the book of Acts. I know some of you are visiting here today and haven't been here with us, but we've had some great times going through the book of Acts, our history book in the New Testament, and, well, history of the church anyway. I guess the gospel being biographies of Christ are history books as well. But this week we're up to chapter 12, so let's just read through that quickly, an interesting chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Remember last week, or last time we met on our topics here, that our brother Jim O'Shea spoke on those preceding four verses and talked much about the ministry of Barnabas. About that same period of time, we're talking around 41 to 44 AD, okay? Why Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had, so it was about this time of the year. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Four quaternions is squads of four men each. Okay, there's four squads of four men each, probably six-hour shifts. Intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God for him. Now, he wasn't keeping him in prison just to hold him there. He was going to kill him after Passover. So, little did he know. He didn't know what the Lord had told Peter beforehand. So he didn't know any better. But Herod has him there in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church for God unto him. Unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So they had two of the four men chained to Peter, probably one on either side. The other two were standing outside the door of the cell or the door of the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast your garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true, which was being done by the angel. But he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that led unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And he went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Trying to get the picture here as we're reading, okay? Because this is really an interesting situation here, okay? Try to get the picture. And when Peter would come to himself, verse 11, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood outside before the gate. And they said unto her, "You're mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, "This is angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined or he questioned the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. 16 soldiers put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's just look at that section first, okay? We're going to do the whole chapter today, but let's look at that section first. Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the First, okay? Herod Agrippa the First, an interesting, I was going to say gentleman, but he was anything but that, an interesting character in the book of Acts. He was a grandson of Herod the Great, who was alive when Christ was born and who ordered the execution of all the slaughter, I shouldn't say execution, the slaughter of all the children in Bethlehem of 2 years and under, because he wanted to try to exterminate this challenge to his reign that he heard about from the wise men from the east. And so, and he already killed several in his own family. He was a tyrant. And his grandson wasn't too far away from that. But Herod Agrippa started out, he was, there was Herod the Great, and he had several sons, Herod Antipas, who really kind of governed up in Galilee, in the east bank of the Jordan. He was a tetrarch. He had a son by the name of Philip, who was tetrarch up on the Golan Heights. He had a son by the name of Archelaus, and he was the national leader of Samaria and Judea. And then he had a son named Aristobulus, who he killed several years before Christ was born, 7 B.C. And Herod Agrippa here, this Herod Agrippa in chapter 12, was about 3 years old when his father was killed in 7 B.C. He was sent to Rome to be trained, along with two other kids by the name of Caligula and Claudius, who we're going to hear about at the end of the chapter. But Caligula and Claudius were about the same age as Agrippa I and Herod, and they went to Rome to be raised and trained and educated. Herod Agrippa I had five children. One of them was named Drusus. And Chris, you'll be interested in this. Drusus was, when he was about to, I guess he was already engaged, but they were out and they were with some guys and they were tossing up pears and they were catching it in their mouth. And Drusus choked on a piece of pear, and of course that was way before Mr. Heimlich was around. And he choked to death. And he would have been the first in line to be the next king. And he would have been the first in line to be the next king. But he choked to death in his late teens or early 20s. No Heimlich maneuver was attempted, apparently. They must not have had the poster up. But anyway, it's interesting. It's really been an interesting study for me, looking both at Agrippa and also at Claudius' history. These guys had some real history to them. Much like people today, he had trouble with money. He went bankrupt. He fled his creditors in 30 A.D. In 33 A.D., he was found ruling in southern Judea, in Idumea, down south of Jerusalem, probably about 50 miles. And later he was up in Tiberias of Galilee. He fell out of favor there, and he went over to Antioch, fell out of favor with the Romans there, and then he went down to Alexandria, Egypt. Ran into trouble down there. So this Herod, who was to become ruler of land, was not a very positive person and not a very successful person in his own talents. Some people a guy by the name of Tiberius had loaned him money, but he didn't have enough money to get from Alexandria up to Rome because he heard that Caligula was up in Rome. So this gentleman, this guy down in Alexandria by the name of Tiberius, gave him some money, borrowed some money from him, but he couldn't take his wife and five children. He went by himself up to Rome. Got up to Rome and sought to have Caligula made emperor, because Caligula said he couldn't help him until he became emperor. But he got caught. The emperor that was in charge those years in Rome found out about it and threw him in jail. But in March 13th, 37, while that emperor died and Caligula became emperor and got Agrippa appointed king to Galilee. And this emperor that had Herod in chains, had Herod Agrippa in jail, had him chained. Okay? It was interesting that Tom had that section on my chains fell off. I never heard that about Charles Wesley's conversion. But this emperor had Agrippa in chains, and when Caligula got him out, he gave him gold the same weight as the chains that he wore in prison. because he was his old schoolmate from back 30 years ago or so. And he for some reason honored him. So just like we see payoffs today in different industries and stuff, why Agrippa became all of a sudden wealthy. He got Agrippa one appointed king. He got Herod Agrippa appointed king to Galilee, and then Herod Antipas, his uncle, was deposed and sent to Spain in prison. So then Agrippa got Western Syria. So Agrippa ruled Galilee from Rome first. He was up in Rome, but he was long distance ruler over the Galilee region. And near the safety of Caligula, who was just his patron, so to speak, although Caligula was kind of at times seemed insane and mad. He was sent to Alexandria, Egypt, when the Jews were persecuted in Alexandria, and he had to go down there and straighten things out for Rome, down in Alexandria for a while. And finally, in 38 A.D., he arrived back up in Galilee at his kingdom. A year later, he went back up to Rome, accompanied his patron Caligula, Emperor Caligula, into Germany, all the way up the Rhine River to the North Sea on conquest before returning to Rome in 41. Caligula was murdered on January 24th, and Herod Agrippa influenced this Rome to appoint Claudius, who is the emperor at the end of our chapter here. So that's the basic history of Rome in background to our setting today. Herod Agrippa, through a number of manipulations, got to rule the whole land, just like his grandfather, Herod the Great. And he was half Roman and half Jew. His mother was Jewish, his father was Roman. And as a result, why the Pharisees kind of kissed up to Agrippa. And he did things for them, he built things, put things in the temple. He actually delivered an address from Deuteronomy on the Feast of Tabernacles one year to the Jews. They allowed him to do that. So the Pharisees kind of manipulated, I guess you'd say, Herod to some extent to get their pleasure and to get their privileges. So now he's befriending the Jews, working on the temple, he's building an aqueduct that Pilate had worked on. Actually, his grandfather started it, and Pilate worked on it. He finished it, and just to further please the Pharisees, he started persecuting those of the way, those of the church, Christians. So we see here in verse 1 that he stretched forth his hands to affect certain of the church. He ruled from southern Judea all the way up past the Golan Heights, north of the Sea of Galilee, over to the Mediterranean, across the Jordan River, and into Syria. So he's got a big kingdom. He has a big kingdom, 125 or 150 miles north and south, and probably 80 east and west. So he's ruling that without the liberty of vehicles to get around, you know. So I don't know how they ever communicated that then, you know. We have instant communication today, instant messaging, you know. And how they ever communicated back then to find out the needs of their people or the needs of rebellion beyond me. So there's where we start. So the record here in Acts chapter 12, for a start, is that Herod stepped up persecution of the church. James, what was James and John's other name? Anybody remember those? The sons of thunder. One of the sons of thunder is silence. He kills James. He heads him. So one of the sons of thunder is executed. And it says that seeing as how it pleased the Jews, he captured Peter, and he was going to do the same thing in a day or so. Excuse me. So Peter's arrested for the same fate. It could be... And again, this is about 41 to 44 B.C. The famine that is in the preceding chapter that Jim O'Shea talked to us about a couple weeks ago, the famine was in 45 to 46 A.D. So we're right around 41, 42, 43 A.D. He was detained several days. We don't know how long. But I love the one phrase in here that, where is that? Let's see. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, and two really neat phrases, but prayer. Remember I said my topic today was, how do you pray? We all have various needs. We've certainly been praying for Daryl and Lori and the kids in this time. We've been praying for Gail and Jason, with Gail being so sick. How do you pray? And that has to do a little lot to do with this chapter. How do we pray? The church was gathered together at John Mark's mom's house, and they were praying. They were gathered together praying. Peter's in prison. Four guys guarding him, two guys, one on either side, chained to him, two people outside the door. What people today would say is a secure prison, right? Secure place. You're practically needing an earthquake. Of course, they did that later on in the book with Paul and Silas. But you're practically needing an earthquake to get him free, right? And Herod thought he had this all under wraps, because the Pharisees were wanting blood here of these upstart Jewish sects that they called it the sect. So the first movement here in this section is supplicating friends. Supplicating friends. That's an essence for us today. People that were holding Peter up in prayer. Supplicating friends. Do we do that for one another? By the way, Doris, good to see you. Glad to see you. Welcome back to the land of the living here. Good to see Doris back. She's been gone at least a week or two. Or is it 3 months? It's been quite a while of recovery. We're glad to see you here. Supplicating friends, you know. Do you lift one another up in prayer? Do I lift those of us up in prayer? Supplicating friends. There was a real need here. And then the second movement is a sent angel. There was an angel sent from God, sent from heaven, right? Sent from God to a dungeon cell, a sent angel. We read other passages where angels were sent. With Daniel, when Daniel prayed, and he had to wait for some time, because the angel was fighting with the evil forces of the devil. And he was delayed. But God intervenes. He sends forth his angels, which are ministering servants, ministering spirits, to help us. You know, we don't always see angels. Maybe we do see angels, and we don't recognize them. I have a very interesting situation about a month and a half ago, after the men's Bible study. And went over the top of we sometimes go up for something to eat after prayer or Bible study time. No, not always, but sometimes. And we were going up by the fairgrounds up there, Pegasus, and we came up over the hill in Highland Acres, and there was a guy hitchhiking up by the fire hall. And something just said to me, you ought to pick that guy up. I was by myself, didn't have Bethel in the car at all. And, I don't think so, you know. And I got down past the offices of the big estate down there, and I got past the next dip, turned around, came back to pick the guy up, and, you know, there wasn't a soul to be seen. I have no clue whether that guy got picked up by somebody else or whether he was an angel sent for me to minister to. No clue. I'll probably find out someday, but I have no clue. Not that I'm recommending you pick up hitchhikers, but in that sense, you know, I was burdened. I was kind of stirred to pick the guy up, and I didn't do it. Next time I saw a guy, I picked him up, and over by Jeffrey Boulevard there, and took him to one of the factories there. But and I had a good talk with him. But I may have missed something, you know. I may have missed an opportunity to witness to somebody. Or I may have. Our topic this year is witnessing. Have you been witnessing? We've been talking about it since September. Have you been witnessing? Have you looked for opportunities? Have you prayed for opportunities to witness? I missed that one, but I made it up on, well, I didn't make it up. You can't make it up. But I exercised the next time, you know. So I had a good visit with the other gentleman that I picked up. So anyway, a sent angel. The third one is this angel obviously took on a physical form. You know, we know God, they're angels are ministering spirits, but this angel took on a physical form. Because what did he do to Peter? Struck him on the side, right? You ever get hit by a wind or by a spirit, you know, and it's not quite the same as if somebody whacks you on the side and says, get up or get dressed. You know, this verse, rise, could mean either get up or get dressed. Because most likely he had taken his cloak off to cover himself up with. It said in one of the commentaries I read, sometimes they took their clothes off in order to cover themselves up with in the cold dungeon. But either arise or wake up, either one, could be either one. So don't just think of angels as spirits, because God says sometimes you can kind of entertain angels unawares. Something to think about as we go out of this door into the mission field across the street or down the road this day. Third one, third movement, step past four guards. those guys must have been really good sleepers in the dungeon. The angel comes in, whacks Peter on the side, or maybe he just stirred him with his hand, you know. But doesn't it say it struck him? Let's see, I think it does. Yeah, it struck him, I think it says. And those two guards just were sound asleep. I think they probably were given a great sleep by the Lord just to make sure they didn't wake up. Got up, chains fell off. We're just singing, "My Chains Fell Off." Great story that Tom gave. I love that. The story behind that song, "My Chains Fell Off." And great picture. And here's Peter, same thing. "Whoa, my chains fell off." You ever been chained, or you have some kids when you were a kid, you have somebody handcuff you with these toy handcuffs, you know, and you can't get out of them, you know, or maybe it's one of these idiotic things where you put your fingers in, you know, and you try to pull on it, and you pull on it all you want, and you're not going to get out, you know. You have to squeeze the thing together and then lift your fingers out. You know? So their chains fell off. And he looks down, his chains off. "Get up and get dressed. Put your cloak on. We're going outside." And goes past the other two guys that are outside the door, goes out to the gate, and the gate opens up on its own accord. This is really, you know, Peter must have, then he even thought he was dreaming. He thought it was a vision. I've had some pretty interesting dreams the last few weeks, but I wake up and I realize, oh, it was a dream. Good. You know, in some cases, you know, other cases, oh, I wish I would have seen the next 10 minutes, you know. But you never know. But this wasn't a dream. It says, step past four guys. What was the next thing he did when he came to his senses? He went to Mary's house. He sought the saints. Seek the saints. You know, the Lord tells us to do that. Tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a man and some people are. Is. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's so easy to get together with neighbors. It's so easy to travel miles for a family reunion. But do we find ourselves together when we have an opportunity to fellowship? You know, consider that. First thing he did was he sought the saints. He might not have realized they were praying for him that intensely, but he sought the saints. Good picture. Seek the saints. And then we come to some R's. He knocks on the door. And Rhoda comes down. I spelled it wrong. Rhoda comes down, right? Rhoda? And comes down and hears his voice outside the door. You can almost picture, I don't know how old Rhoda was. You know, we don't know whether she was a teenager or a little girl or whether she was an adult. But a damsel, so it's probably a young girl, okay? It says maid here in the margin. Tom's not here with his computer, I'd ask him to look that up. But a maid, okay? And she hears Peter knocking on the door. She knew his voice. He had been there before, apparently. Huh? She must have recognized his voice. And, or she did recognize his voice, because she adamantly insisted that he was there, and she hadn't even opened up the door yet. So she knew his voice, because he was not a stranger to Mary's house with John Mark. Does she open the door? No. You ever get so excited you do something silly and you don't do what would be the logical thing to do, you know? He knocks on the door, she hears his voice. Oh, it's Peter! Boom, up the stairs, or we're into the room. Peter's out there, you know? I called her Ridiculous Rhoda, and I don't. That's not a slam on Rhoda, because I never met the girl. But Ridiculous, you know, she didn't open the door for the guy. And then the second hour is a rejected report. She told him, "Peter's outside. You're mad. You're crazy. You're nuts, you know. You can't be outside. We're praying for him in prison." Does that sound logical for prayer life? You know? But how easy it is for us sometimes to pray for one thing and then not really believe it's going to happen. Or you pray for it because you're supposed to pray for it, but do you really believe it's going to happen? And they're praying for it. They're praying for him to be released. And he had to be released because the Lord had told him he was going to die an old man. And this is only 11 years or so after Christ was crucified and risen from the dead. So he couldn't be executed the next day because Christ had told him he was going to die an old man. So, they probably didn't know that in the room there, but they rejected her report. When we hear good news, do we accept it readily? Oh, that's too good to be true. You ever hear that? Have you ever said that? No, that's too good to be true. I can't believe that. Well, there's Peter down there nailing whacking away on the door lintel, you know, doorpost, and saying, let me in, you know, and here's the disciples inside praying for him to be released from prison, which is way too late to do that because he's already at the house. And then the third one, he came in and it was rejoicing saints. Rejoicing saints. And when we hear good news, we should celebrate it. Right? We should celebrate it. Not just, oh yeah, that's good. You know, but really involve ourselves with people and celebrate the good news. Now we have the opportunity of spreading good news to the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's our privilege to share the gospel with everybody. The guy at the gas station, the guy or girl at the cash register. Barb, when she was in Garwood fellowshipping with us, she gave some tracts out to the people at the Chinese restaurant there, and the woman who was a Shinto, I think, gave her a takeout meal instead of an in-house meal, invited her to go to lead, but she at least shared the gospel with the kids that were there. And there's a whole other story. But it's our privilege to, it's our responsibility to share the gospel. You never know who's going to accept it. It's our job. We don't save them. We just witness to them. We just share it. It's their responsibility to accept it. So ridiculous load of rejected report for rejoicing saints. And then what does he say? He says in verse, I should put those verse numbers down here. So in verse 17, he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought them out of prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James, that's the Lord's brother, and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So show the news. Go tell James. You know, go tell James. And to the brethren, the other apostles probably, the other ones who were there in Jerusalem. So that one showed the news. And then the last F is seclusion for safety. And he went to another place. And there's sometimes where we need to stick around, and there's sometimes we need to remove ourselves from the situation. Not because we're cowardly, because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes when discussions get hard or harsh, disagreements get hard or harsh, it's best to not just walk away from the situation, but it's best to let it cool down a bit. You know? And in this case, it was he knew that they would be in danger if he was found at Mary's house. Okay? If he was found at Mary's house, she and John Mark and the rest of them that were gathered there would probably have been executed. Because the Pharisees were hot on Herod's case to have this new sect destroyed before it got going, as Saul of Tarsus is an obvious instance of that, in the case of Stephen, which we read about earlier. So he knew that there was a danger there for Mary and for John Mark and for the rest of the group that was there. So he departed and went to another place. So he went in seclusion for safety. And of course, the jailers got what Peter was supposed to get the next morning, that morning. Okay, the last section here, the last section before we close here. Verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with those of Tyre and Sidon. Now Tyre and Sidon, oh, and by the way, it says here in verse 19 that Herod, after the jailers were executed, he went from Judea down to Caesarea. That's about from here to camp. That's about 40 to 60 miles west from Jerusalem, west-northwest of Jerusalem. And he went over to the coast to Caesarea. And there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two towns north of Caesarea, 20 to 40 miles north of Caesarea, on the Mediterranean coast. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of God smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And this is about 40, I left my sheet back at my seat there, but this is about 45 or 44 A.D., no, 47 AD, somewhere in that ballpark, within 2 years. And apparently Herod had this one robe or overgarment that was mainly composed of threaded silver. And so it must have been very heavy. But it was a splendid, the writings of Josephus says that he came out to give a speech, and he had this in the morning, early morning. And he had this robe on which was made entirely of silver. So it must have been like silver thread or braided somehow. And as he was standing, facing the crowd, the sun came up over the edge of the building and just illuminated his robe to a brilliant reflection. And they just considered him a god. They just thought, this must be a god, as well as what he said. But the light that emanated from that garment that was on just totally, as was recorded by Josephus, just completely illuminated the area in a brilliant glare. And the people gave a shout. It says here, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And he didn't correct them. He accepted the praise as of a god. And hadn't been really the characteristics of the Roman emperors up until this point. Claudius actually got to that point. In fact, Herod had convinced Claudius not to put a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. Claudius was going to put a statue of himself at Alexandria, which he probably did, but he also was going to put one right in the Jewish temple. And with Agrippa's interaction with the Pharisees, he knew that wasn't going to be any good. So he sent a communication to Herod or to Claudius saying, you don't want to do that. And Claudius listened to him and didn't do it. Well, then he changed his mind. He was going to do it anyway. And he sent a letter down to, he started to send a communication down to Herod here, but in the meantime, he died. He was struck dead in 47 AD. So the statue was never put up. But Agrippa knew that if they did that, there would be an insurrection by the Jews. So, but knowing that and interacting with Claudius, who was his former schoolmate, who had befriended him, set him up with all this other side of the kingdom, Judea and Samaria, he himself allowed himself to be called a god. And he immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, gave up the ghost. Josephus tells us he lived 5 days. When he was in prison, before he was released in Rome, Caligula, before Caligula got him out of jail, there was an owl in the prison. And he had a vision saying that this owl, because if he saw this owl, he was going to be released from prison. But if he saw it again, he was going to die immediately. And as soon as, in the writings of Josephus, as soon as the people called him a god, he looked up and on a drapery in the region, there was an owl sitting up there. And he told him, he says, because you've called me a god, I've seen this, been given this sign that I'm not going to survive, you know. And indeed, that day he had stomach problems, and within 5 days he died. It was very interesting. But of course, it was the angel of God that gave him the illness, smote him. There's some interesting things about these different guys. He died incurably. Tim gave us a passage a while back that there was one that died because he didn't go to the Lord first, but if he went to medicine first, you know. I don't remember the passage that Tim had, and maybe he wasn't here today for me to check for that. But he dies incurably. Carl gave us an example last Sunday of people coming together to pray. And he called the elders of the church. I think it was last Sunday he was talking about, last Sunday night, that this one brother called the elders of the church, and the elders of the church gathered around him, and that person was healed, miraculously healed. And then Carl told how that later on, a few years later, there was a crusade in that town, and a faith healer came, and this guy left the assemblies and went and joined that other group, and took wandered away from the Lord. And in fact, died, saying that the faith healer was one that had healed him. And in fact, interesting, if you get that CD back there, you ought to check that out. It's an interesting story that Carl shared with us. And Bruce and Shelley, too, when Shelley broke her arm. Was that the first time or the second time? Anyway, the second time, when Bruce when Bruce and Shelley broke her arm there, why we call the elders from down there and some others. Pardon me? No, Bruce didn't break her arm. I want to get that straight. Let's get that on the CD. Bruce did not do this. She fell off of a horse, okay? And they were up on top of the hill, and some horses came from the neighbor and startled her horse, and she jumped up and tried to do a Lone Ranger thing, you know, with the horse standing on back legs and stuff, and didn't make it. So anyway, when she fell, she broke her arm. And then, as it was healing, our good friend Wayne, Bruce's brother, he was there for a day or two, and as they left, Wayne gave her a big hug. Don't hug people that have broken arms up here. So anyway, and Shelley felt that snap, couldn't hear it snap, and then we went into a period of time where I couldn't get anywhere near Shelley. Here's at Bethel. Nobody could get near Shelley. And Bruce was right. Bruce was protecting his wife. Right, that's good, you know. But we had the elders come together down there and prayed for her, and her bone healed properly. That's a very small, you know, it's only about 2 square centimeters of bone there. And it's a direct 90-degree cut, so it's very difficult break to heal. So we had prayer for her, and she was healed. And the Lord does heal. But as James, Jesus' brother, said, if anybody's sick, call the elders. No, that's what we're here for. We don't get the big bucks, but that's what we're here for, you know. And the elders are here for you to call and pray and pray with you. You know, we're not going to fight you. We're not going to jump all over you because you call us, you know. Now, please, you know, if you have a concern, if you have an illness, the Scripture says to call the elders and have them pray for you. The prayer of faith, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, you know. So that's the teaching. Obviously, Herod Agrippa wasn't going to call the elders of the church. No, obviously not. But the point is there for us. How do we pray? I'll go back to my original question. How do you pray? Do we pray for something and not expect it to happen? Like the people in Mary's house? Oh, it can't be him. It must be his angel. He must have died. It must be his angel. They didn't say he must have died, but I don't know why his angel would have been there or his spirit would have been there if he hadn't been. How do we pray? Do we expect that a yes? We might get a no. We might get a no. Yeah? We might get a hold on for a few weeks or a few months. Wait. But sometimes it's a definite yes. And it's a miraculous no. Or a miraculous provision. We were talking yesterday at the Ben's Bible study about George Mueller, right? The Mueller ministry over in England, and how sometimes, you know, he gave thanks for in the orphanage. He had an orphanage there. Our brother Charlie Goodyear used to speak on this all the time when I was a kid, and my brother Ray Stryker Sr. too. How George Mueller, who ran this orphanage over in England, he sometimes at breakfast they wouldn't have a thing in the cupboard, you know, and he have all the kids come in, sit down at the table, tables were all set, and he'd give thanks for the food. And after he prayed, right, and I could come on the door, you know, my milk truck just broke down. Could he use X number of gallons of milk or whatever measurements of volume they had over in England in those days? Or a bread truck broke down. I've got, you know, all these loaves of bread are going to spoil. The wheel came off my wagon, and I can't go anywhere. Could he use this food? And he'd already given thanks for it a couple of minutes before that, you know? The Lord provides, and when missionaries get a check in the mail, like years ago, not when the mail is so fast now because Tim's working at the post office, but when years ago, you know, it would take like 3 weeks for a letter to get over to Africa, 4 weeks. And a missionary would have a need for X number of dollars and cents, and he'd open up a letter, and there'd be a check there for the exact number of dollars and cents that was mailed 5 weeks before. God knows your needs. God knows your wants, too, but the needs he takes care of. But God knows your needs. God's a God of a loving Father. And as we were talking about it, Tom and Clint and others, as we were talking about it, you know, why Mueller was a real man of faith. And he didn't really want to get into the orphanage ministry, we heard yesterday, but he got into it anyway. So we need to be before him. We need to be before him in faith, and we need to be before him in prayer. And the beauty of this passage, if you read that last couple of verses here, and I closed my Bible already, but the neat thing about this passage was after Herod Agrippa the First died, in verse 23. Verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. They say the blood of the saints is the lifeblood of the church. You know, it's the watering of the church. The blood of the saints, the blood of martyrs, is the watering of the church. So Saul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem in 45-46 A.D. when they had fulfilled their ministry there and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then we go into chapter 13, but I can't do that because that's not my topic. So, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the lessons we see in today's section. We're thankful, Father, for the record that you give us of saints who are just like us, warts and all, as our brother Bill Carson so often said, warts and all. Not perfect saints, not people that are sinless, but people who have daily needs and daily problems, and the dirt gets on their sandals as it does on our shoes. And yet, we have a record of how they responded. And we think of Peter in prison. We think of so many of our brothers and sisters over in India today, and in Laos, and in Vietnam, and in Africa. So many of them in prison, some of them in containers, metal containers, that are closed in the heat of the African sun, with no food or water. Some in the cold up in the north, in Indochina. And we uphold them before you. We think of Peter, we don't know what his situation was. But just as these today are even in prison for their faith, because they claim the name of Jesus Christ instead of having left Hinduism or having left Muslim, Islam, and yet are persecuted for their faith, just as Peter was being persecuted. We think of the believers who are in Mary's home praying. Help us, Father, to be believers who pray in faith, who believe and pray in faith, not for wants necessarily, but for the needs of others, supplication, supplicating saints. Help us, Father, as we come before you to be faithful and also have faith in the prayer and the answer of you as a loving Father, our loving Heavenly Father. So, we're thankful again for these pictures. We're thankful for the records. Not just pictures, but records. A record of what happened. Something that we can hang our head on and we can say, this is what is written. This is what has been documented. And that's why we remember Luke writing both the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts. And I wanted to write these things to get them straight so you knew that it was true. So we're thankful, Father, for the truth that you have preserved over thousands of years. And we just pray, Father, we might be servants as we go out from here, willing to share the Gospel to those who are lost around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'd like to thank everyone who had a part downstairs. I know some have left already for the teaching of classes, but thank you very much for the goodies downstairs and the time we had together.